like freedom. You know, freedom is a fundamental value in our culture. As I said before, you know, I'm an American. I can do what I want. I'm free. And as a nation, we have realized that to some degrees, greater degrees, lesser degrees. We continue to have problems on various fronts and struggle through it, whether it's racial tensions or economic challenges. And even our founders knew that that would be the case. This is why they called America the Great Experiment. We're continuing to experiment with freedom and try to realize it to the fullest extent that we can. But what does it mean to be free? We can go back, way back to the philosophers of Greece, and we come up with statements like this. Freedom is the right to live as we wish. That's the Greek philosopher Epictetus. Or another, maybe a more modern statement. Freedom means you are unobstructed and living your life as you choose. Anything less is a form of slavery. That's Wayne Dyer, who's a spiritual advisor in our modern times. And then there's this really radical statement from the 60s. I'm interested in anything about revolt, disorder, chaos, especially activity that appears to have no meaning. Seems to me to be the road toward freedom. That was spoken by Jim Morrison of the Doors. What does it mean to be free? There's this cautionary word from an Eastern poet. Emancipation from bondage of the soil is no freedom for the tree. That was written by Rabindranath Tagore. What does it mean to be free? And we all have a desire to be free, free from something. What is it? What do you feel trapped by? Maybe you feel trapped in a job. Maybe you feel trapped in your family of origin. Maybe you feel trapped in a marriage or trapped in poor health. Sometimes it feels like our very skin is tightening on us, you know, and we just want to jump out of our skin to be free of it. And a lot of times we don't even know what it is. We just want to cast off all the things that are constraining us, just run away. Is that freedom? Being able to run away? Now, people talk in grandiose ways about freedom, freedom from cultural norms, freedom from dominant culture, or freedom from gender norms, freedom from everything. And we can see that this kind of freedom seems attractive. It holds some kind of promise, but really what it does is it makes us prisoners to ourselves. Prisoners to the whims of my changeable heart and the chaos that it creates. Have you had that experience? Do whatever you want, and suddenly it creates all this noise that begins to collapse in on you. Well, that's not freedom. God intends for us to be free. He intended that from the beginning, and he's restoring that in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. What is he freeing us from? He's freeing us to live, again, free from condemnation and corruption. That's from something. But he's also freeing us to live to something, to live a life of flourishing, of integrity, of love towards our neighbor. And this is the message the Apostle Paul preached to the people of the Roman province of Galatia, which is really kind of southern Turkey. There's a number of churches that he helped plant there. And he's writing to them. And they received, when he went there, they received this message of the gospel with joy. But old habits die hard. Patterns can be hard to break, even if they're self-destructive patterns. And the Galatians, even though they received the message that you're free from condemnation, just put your trust in Christ, they gave up that spiritual freedom for a sense of security they found in religious observance. We'll talk about that. Specifically what that was in a moment. So Paul writes in this letter, it's a message born of love, but also deep concern. So it's pointed and it's stern. And as I teach it this morning, this is going to be more kind of a meditation on the first few paragraphs and the theme of the letter, which is this: God's unshakable love and grace that brings freedom. And so don't you dare give it up. Don't you dare give it up. Trusting in grace is not sort of an intellectual exercise. Okay, yes, and those of you who know theological formulas, we're justified by grace through faith. You know, It's not just something that you intellectually say, yes, I agree with it, but it's a way of living. It's a way of loving. It's a way of interacting with the world and with people. But before I can talk about freedom, the freedom that grace brings, I have to talk about grace. What do I mean by grace? Grace is the truth that God gives us our most fundamental needs freely, forgiveness and redemption, because he loves us. It's that simple. God loves you. Not because we're good people, not because you're a great mom, not because you're an accomplished professional or you're observant religious folk. He simply has placed his affection on you. I talked about that Wild West world of true grit. The characters had a very practical and unsentimental view of life, that you have to pay for everything in this world. There's nothing free except for what? Say it like you mean it.
Grace of God.
The grace of God. Now, can you accept that? That God gives it to you freely?
We try not to.
We try not to. That's where the Galatians were. The Galatians struggled with it. We struggle with it because we're wired by the world or by our sin or by our culture that there is nothing free in this world. We may receive grace. We may have received grace initially, the idea that Jesus forgives my past, but now I've got to maintain my relationship with my obedience, my religious observance, right? Isn't it the way we do things? Hey, Jesus forgives me, but now I have to be good. And if you're really getting what I'm saying, you might be asking yourself, wait a second, Darrell, what are you saying? That we don't have to be good people? If you're not asking that question when you look at the gospel, you're not really getting the gospel. You're not getting the scandal of it. And thinking that we come to Jesus by grace, but we live with him by our obedience, well, that's no gospel at all. The Galatians, they're Greek Gentiles, received grace again with joy, but some began to make them second guess their salvation. Some Jewish Christians came along and they claimed that to be saved by the Jewish Messiah, you had to become Jewish. Okay, there's a certain logic to that, right? Well, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. If you're going to be saved by him, you got to become a Jew. And if you're going to become a Jew, you got to be circumcised. So just to be sure, some of the Gentile Christians underwent the ritual of circumcision, just to be sure. Because, you know, if I could put it this way, what could it hurt? Well, it hurt a lot. But in a spiritual sense. Now, this subtle shift of being secure by grace to being secure by my observance, that is a deadly shift. And again, it's no gospel at all. Now, why is this so dangerous? Wasn't circumcision commanded by the Old Testament? And here's the thing. It's not the thing itself. It's not undergoing circumcision that's the danger. It's where we place our trust. Do we place our trust in what God has given us, or do we place our trust in what we do for him to secure our salvation? Now, how many of us have been made to feel kind of shaky in relationships, personal relationships, because we didn't follow the desires of the person we were in relationship with, whether it was our parents, I got to meet the expectations, or our boss, or maybe our spouse. We intuitively knew that obedience was the ground of that relationship. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, things are going to go poorly. Love wasn't the ground of it. Affection wasn't the ground of it. Obedience. And maybe we've even had church experiences like this, where the collective perspective presses in on us to conform or to be ostracized or to be cast out. And here's the thing. God in Jesus Christ is strongly bonded to us. He's attached to us through what he has done in Christ. And that bond is forged by grace. And it creates a sense of peace. God's not at war with us, but also can give us a sense of calm. And then there's Paul's greeting. Grace and peace to you. Now, Paul will have a rebuke, but he doesn't begin with the rebuke. He doesn't begin with saying, you guys are in danger. He begins with grace and peace to you. Now, what's interesting about this greeting is that it has a cultural impact, but also a theological impact. And I think I've talked about this before. Grace, or charis in Greek, or in Koine Greek, was a Greek greeting, but it was also the subject of his message. You know, what does it mean? What does God's grace mean? And then peace, erene, which is the Greek translation of the word, of the Hebrew word shalom, which maybe you recognize, means peace. But it's a Hebrew greeting. It's also foundational to his message. He's addressing both the culturally Greek and Jewish in the church, because it's their interactions that somehow is creating confusion. The Jews are bringing their perspectives. The Greeks are bringing their perspectives. In the midst of all that, do you need to be Jewish? Do you need to convert culturally and spiritually to be a Jew before you can really be a Christian? So he's going to address that by saying, first, I see both of you. Charis, shalom, grace and peace to you. I see all of you. I see where you're coming from. And by seeing them and by letting them know he sees them, it makes his message people become more receptive to what he's about to say. Even a rebuke. Paul sees the Greeks and Jews of Galatia. I taught a preaching class over the summer. Some of it was done online, some of it was done in person, but I got to, and actually one class I was filling in for somebody, but I got to meet the class that was teaching, that was in the Old Testament preaching class, and these guys were from all over. Some of them were missionaries in Ukraine, some of them were from the South. There was one student who was originally from Guatemala, but had been transplanted to Chicago, and another student from Puerto Rico. And we had a really interesting conversation about our the cultural backgrounds and where we were coming from and the languages that some of those guys would preach in. And one student, Rafael from Puerto Rico, he just preferred to be called Rafe. We had a good conversation in our class about his background and the group that he was preaching to and how that might change some of what he was doing. And I had such a good time with this class. They bought me a gift card to Starbucks. Nothing grandiose, but I didn't expect it at all. And it was this nice little card, and they all wrote nice things in it. And this was the note from Rafi, or at least part of it. He said to me, "As a Latino, you made me feel heard and seen in the classroom." There's power in being able to say, "I see you. I get where you're coming from. You know, Paul, I see you and I get it. You're on the beat. You're a cop. Big things are hard for police officers these days. You know, Sylvia, I see you. I know some of the things you're going through. That's why I asked you about it earlier. When people know that you see them, they're receptive. And that's why Paul begins this way. Not simply, I see you, but I'm going to bring a message of security, of love, of graciousness. There are failings among the Galatians, but Paul doesn't begin with making them feel insecure in their relationship with him or with God. He says, grace and peace. Begins with the bond, the connection. And this movement towards the Galatians, or anyone really, is the beginning of good, strong relationship, attachment, security. And with that security comes freedom in that relationship. You know, a number of months ago, we talked about the values of safe harbor, freedom in the gospel. We are free to be ourselves. And some might hear that and say, what are you saying, Daryl? You're a Christian organization, free to be ourselves. Are you saying that we don't need to follow any rules, that we can be whatever we feel? Here's what I would say. We're made in the image of God, and we struggle with fallenness. And just because I have a desire that pulls me in a certain direction doesn't mean that desire is good. But I also don't have to pretend that I don't have it. and I do struggle. I struggle with it as I seek to flesh out love for God and love for my neighbor. Who am I? Well, I'm an imperfect man struggling to love other people, but I am loved by God no matter what. And knowing I am gives me a security, gives me the freedom to struggle. Some people talk about being a Christian. Means you're free from struggle. It means you're free to struggle. With sure relationship, there's freedom to be honest with myself and with other people. And this is what's sort of interesting about relationships. Sometimes relationships bound us, you know? They kind of define certain parameters in our lives. Some people would say, oh, that's a slavery. But I would say relationships are like the soil for the tree. Freedom from the soil is no freedom for the tree. Boundaries seem the opposite of freedom, but good boundaries, good bonded relationships facilitate freedom. That begins with our relationship with God. And there are studies of children playing in a schoolyard. Maybe some of you know about this study. They started with a class that would go out for recess, and they'd see children playing all the way to the edges of the fence and all over the place. And some thought, what would happen if we take away the fence? Well, they wander further out into the field. They took the fences away, and what did the children do? They huddled towards the school door. Why did they do that? Because there was a lack of security. Maybe a car could drive through the field. Maybe a stranger could wander up to them. Maybe a stray dog might come into the schoolyard and threaten them in some way. And when the fence was put back, the children played to the edges. The gospel of sins forgiven in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, not in our efforts, creates a bond between God and his children, between God and us, and it gives us the freedom in a relationship with him. He is our very source of life. And yes, at times God will say, hey, there are certain things which are destructive for you. Don't do that. And we might say, well, who are you to tell me? I'm the one who loves you. I want good things for you. And I would say that the bond that Paul has with the Galatians gives him the freedom to speak the truth. He's not seeking to please them by telling them something hard. He's seeking to love them and to love them well. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. If he didn't speak the truth, he wouldn't be serving God well, but he wouldn't be serving them either. Have you ever been in a situation where you watch somebody doing something which is really destructive for them? And you're like, well, if I tell them, they're going to get mad at me. So maybe I won't tell them. Well, who is that serving? Serving me. Now, there are ways to talk to people and ways not to talk to people about these things and understanding the nature of your relationship. But at the end of the day, speaking a hard word because you love somebody is serving them well. How did Paul have fortitude to speak his mind? Well, he doesn't need their affirmation because his security is in Christ. So he's in a good place to risk telling them something they don't want to hear because he's not afraid of their rejection. He's free to love them. Do you worry about what other people think? Do you fret about other people rejecting you? Maybe because of what you wear or what car you drive or how your kids behave. And I would say that kind of worry is a kind of slavery. And it distracts you from the one opinion that does matter. That's God's. When we grasp the radical nature of grace in Jesus, we can not only come to Jesus by grace, but we can live with him by grace. And you can begin to experience security in God's affection. God, who took on the punishment of all your failings, took on your shame, and put it to death on the cross, and rose victorious over it. If you can trust that, and that's what faith is, you can know freedom. You can be
free.
All kinds of people in this world tell us that we didn't do X, Y, or Z to make it in this world, to be accepted by your peers, to be accepted by God. And if you don't measure up, well, then God's going to reject you, or will reject you. Oh, man, I see it left and right. Well, you better say this on Twitter, and you better not say that on Facebook. And if you don't comply, you're going to be rejected. That is a misery. That is an awful way to live. And it's certainly not any gospel. And gospel, you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Man, the cancel culture is not good news. Paul tells them if anyone preaches any other kind of gospel to you, your friends at school, or your boss, or your co-workers, or even your pastor, Paul says, even if I or an angel tell you something different than what was already preached to you, let them be cursed. Don't listen. It's a lie. Don't go back to the old insecurities and anxieties. Be free of them. Be free of what specifically? Anxiety about your significance, anxiety about security or love or death. Free from that. And free to be something, to be in relationship with God. Free to be in real relationship with the people around you, to actually talk honestly. You can be really free to love them well and give yourself away. I can quote someone else on the subject of freedom, Pope John Paul II. Freedom consists not in doing what we like, but having the right to do what we ought. What ought we to do? Love our neighbor. Where do we get the strength and security to do that? As we rest in the sure, unshakable love of God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would impress upon us by your Spirit how much you love us in Jesus Christ. And would that free us to boldly enter your presence, unashamed, but also to love the people around us without fear of rejection, because you have accepted us. Work that in us for our good, the good of those around us, in your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, follow-up. Beginning of our study. It's always great when I teach so perfectly that no one has any questions. Yes, Sylvie.
I'm reading a book by Nancy called What's So Amazing About Grace. First of many, you know, just by controlling the questions. Instead of that, and this thing was brought down.
Yes.
Everything will be fine. And he was trying to cancel grace. And I know it was hard for me to, I mean, it's true, it was sad. That I will forgive him. But then he answered what I was saying. We got here to finish this.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'll put it, so we're going to talk about this, that grace frees us from condemnation, but frees us to be something. So what is he freeing us to be? To be the people we ought. And someone who leaves his wife because he's drawn to another woman is not being the person he ought to be. So he's grabbing hold of half of the gospel to be selfish. And when we get to Galatians chapter 5, it talks about this. For freedom that Christ has set us free, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. In love, that was not loving. He's claiming a grace that should produce love while he's doing the exact opposite of love. So whatever he's grabbing hold of is not grace, not biblical grace. That's how I respond to that.
License,
yes. Yeah. Although, if we're really grabbing hold of the gospel, some people would ask the question, well, what are you saying? Does grace justify what this man had done? So if you really understand biblical grace, you would see that it does not.
I've been listening. Sorry.
Well, that's what I think we forget is that yes, God will forgive us for our sins. And God forgives us for the things we do, but we're supposed to ask for his forgiveness. And when we ask for that forgiveness, it means that we're at least trying not to do it again, or trying not to do those things.
Well, repentance means that we get that we're out of accord with who God has made us to be and who God is trying to transform us into after the image of Christ. Now, God gives that freely to us, not only the forgiveness, but the power to become more like Christ. But the question is, are we working with that or against it? It's all free. But you can think of it like a child who, I'm trying to think of an example of this. When my kids were real little and they had stuffy noses, so you all know that sucker thing. Oh man, kids hate it. But you're trying to help them. And what we used to do is I would put them between my legs and then their arms would go under my legs. I'd be holding them down. And sucking it out. And they're not cooperating. They're not cooperating. Does that mean I reject them or that I'm going to get rid of them or that somehow this is damaging their relationship to me because they're not cooperating with my love? No. Boy, it would just go a lot easier if they just cooperated. Okay. So, and then in the case that we mentioned earlier, in terms of what is repentance, it involves a sense of I should not have done that. That was wrong. I regret doing it. Now, there are lots of cases, and we know lots of people, and marriage is hard. And so there's divorce, and even my own views on divorce have shifted over time, pastorally speaking. God does not love divorce. But he did allow it because of the hardness of our hearts, of the people that are involved. And sometimes people violate the covenant so dramatically that there's no way to put things back together. But there's a grave difference between people who are trying their best to love each other and for whatever reason can't make it work, and someone who says, I'm just tired of you. I'm going to go pursue my own pleasure. Can God forgive that person? Yeah, but we're also looking for repentance at some point. Someone goes, I really screwed things up. Not, I'm going to do this thing because I'm selfish and God will forgive me, so no worries. That is something not right there in that disposition. Yeah. Can you lose your salvation? Yes. Well, now we're getting into a subject that has been covered by the text, but I'll comment on it briefly. From my perspective and my reading of the scripture, is that we really don't know the state of anyone's heart. And they certainly, some people sometimes look like they're wayward and have rejected the gospel. That doesn't mean that God is not at work in them. And some people look absolutely righteous and wonderful, and they might not know Jesus at all. I can tell you many, many stories of people who have been in church all their life, and they come to me or somebody I know, and they say, I thought I was a Christian, but after that sermon, I realized I haven't been. I thought that I made it on my own efforts, but now I see, and then they become converted. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Peter. I'm put on the spot. My memory's not serving me real well. Where it says, a pig will return to its wallowing in the mud, and a dog returns to its vomit. Oh, what a graphic image. And what it's saying is that you can clean a pig up, But if it hasn't been transformed, it will go back to the things its nature says to do. And there may be people who come into the church and clean up for a while, but they really haven't been transformed. Well, it's only a matter of time before they go back. And the Apostle John in 1 John talks about how many people went out from their fellowship, and that if they really did know the gospel, they would not have left. But we don't know. Only God knows really what's going on in people's hearts. And we can only respond to the exterior. So do people lose their salvation? I would say from God's perspective, no, because God's salvation is something he grants to people. And if it's real, it will show itself. Well, that makes sense. People may wander away for a while, but boy, it just, that new life will begin to exert itself. That resurrection life of Jesus, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. That life will begin to show itself. They will find their way back to the church. And I know, and I have lots of stories of that, particularly of children who grew up in a house where, you know, maybe they felt was pretty restrictive, and then they went to college, and did their own thing, and they wandered away from the faith. But after a while, they're like, this the light way I'm living life, it really has no satisfaction for me whatsoever. And they wander back to church. So that's a word for parents. Just because your children are on a certain journey for a long time doesn't mean that's the end of their story. Keep praying. Keep praying. God's good. It's not exactly the question you asked, but any other comments? Yeah,
I have one comment on what Paul said about repentance. I would say that real repentance means not that you try harder, but that you lean further into Jesus because your efforts are meaningless without him. When we try harder, it's about us. Oh, I'm going to try harder to do that. And we lose it, so we aren't embracing grace as much for ourselves. We're not telling anybody about it. We're trying harder. And our own efforts we can't do it. We need Jesus. And so it's less about it. And when I finally figured out I couldn't try hard enough to obey and make myself obey, it was, that was freedom.
It's a nuanced thing, you know. Some writers of the Puritan era would talk about leaning against sin. It's hard to talk about because you're walking this fine line between saying I'm not trusting in my own efforts, but at the same time, I shouldn't cooperate.
No,
with my sinful tendencies.
That's right. Don't cooperate. You say, hey, look, I would really like to go do this. Honestly, I said I was sorry, but man, do I want to go do that again?
Yeah.
I need your help to stop it.
Yeah.
And so I won't go that. Because what I realized is I actually like that. and he has to change my will. And I think that's part of the whole grace, embracing grace, and saying, I need to tell people I'd really like to go back and do that again. And you need to pray for me that I don't love it so much, that I love, you know, that Jesus will draw me closer to himself.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard. We're going to talk more about this as we go through the book of Galatians. And what does it mean to rest? I mean, in one sense, the work of the Christian is to rest on Christ's work. And the word implies, well, rest should be easy. It's not. It's not easy. So that gets into the way you need to try hard. But it's like, well, yes, but what you're saying, you know. So we're going to talk about that nuance. But a lot of it begins with the scandalous truth that whatever you have done right now, God is standing there like this, waiting with his arms open wide. More than that, he sees, like the prodigal son, he sees you way down the road and he's running down the road in the most disgraceful way a father can do. You know, I don't know if I ever taught on the prodigal son with you. You know, people wore long robes, and what he did was, he hiked up his robe, and he's running down the road The Lord is shameless in the way he loves you. Shameless. All right. Well, we have an opportunity to be reminded of how much God moves towards us in the Lord's Supper.